Oh, what a difference.
Acts chapter 4 and verse number 32. Acts 4 verse 32. I'll get it in a minute here. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 32. There we read this. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according as he had need. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to answer the question, should Christians be communists? In the presidential election that's going on, Joe the Plumber has risen to great fame because of a question that he asked one of the candidates about, taking money from him and giving it to other people, and the response used the term, "Well, it's good to spread the wealth around," and that kind of has brought a big uproar in different areas, both different sides of the coin. And there was an article in the religion page of the Altoona Mirror this week about poverty and churches encouraging both candidates to remember the poor and solve poverty and all that kind of thing. And a lot of that thinking, a lot of that reasoning for that kind of thing comes from a passage like we read here in Acts chapter 4, and comes from some things that you read in the earthly ministry of Christ. And so this morning we want to talk about that a little bit and talk about what does the Bible say about redistributing wealth, or from each according to his ability, to each according to his needs, and that kind of thing, the Marxist theology. And there are a lot of professing Christians who would support that theology and say that that is the scriptural theology, that's the scriptural perspective on things, supporting the poor and giving to the poor and all that kind of thing. So we want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Let's start by going back to the book of Matthew and chapter 6. And we want to understand as we come through this how we get to where we are in Acts chapter 4. In other words, in Acts chapter 4, it's pretty clear that there is this sharing among believers. The dictionary defines communism as a system advocating the elimination of private property, a system in which goods are held in common and available to all as needed. So the goods are held in common and available to all as needed. The passage we read back there in Acts 4 as we started said, as many as were possessors of houses or land sold them, brought the prices of things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. So that's certainly holding them in common. And then it goes on to say, distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And that's the second part of the definition of communism, a system in which goods are held in common and available to all as needed. So you've got everything held in common. You've got it being made available as it is needed. So Acts chapter 4 is really the classic description of communism. It is communism being practiced there in Acts 4 in the Kingdom Church. But to understand that completely, you have to understand what gets them to that point and why they're doing that in Acts chapter 4. And one of the places you begin to understand that is all the way back in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6, Jesus Christ is talking to his apostles, to his disciples, about the conditions of the kingdom and about what's going to happen in the kingdom. And he says in Matthew 6 and verse number 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what ye shall eat, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, Christ makes that statement. We've seen before Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He's up in the mountain. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's representative of him speaking in the kingdom, the mountain that represents the kingdom. He's set in his position of authority, and he's teaching them. And he's teaching them the principles that are going to operate in the kingdom. And as part of that, he says, here's what you need to do now. You need to take no thought for your life, no thought what you shall eat, no thought what you shall drink, no thought what you shall put on, no thought where you should live. Consider the lilies of the field, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So you don't think about those things. You don't take thought for the morrow. You don't worry about the morrow. And the reason is because of what his message is. Go back just a page to chapter 4 of Matthew and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everything that Jesus Christ teaches in his earthly ministry is predicated upon that. The first thing that he says, the first words out of his mouth as he begins his ministry are, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is right at hand, what is next in line, what we are pressing for, what we are looking for, what we are hoping for, what we are working for is the kingdom of heaven. We are pressing and hoping and looking for that kingdom to come and to be established here on the earth. That's what we're looking for. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, keep your hand there a minute and go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 20. When the rich young ruler comes to Jesus Christ and asks him a question about what he needs to do to have eternal life. See, Galen, I guess they couldn't turn down a free meal after all. Matthew chapter 19, that's long story, Joseph. What?
I said, I knew you couldn't figure
it out. See, it's only taken her like 20-some years to figure me out. And Matthew chapter 9, it's a long story, Joseph. We'll tell you later on, all right? Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 20. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? That is, I've kept the law from my youth up. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus Christ, in talking to this man about how to enter into the kingdom, says you need to sell all that you have. Because he's getting to the heart of, does that man really have faith? If you really believe that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then is it any problem to sell all that you have? No, it's not. If you really believe, if I said to you, I know for sure that the Lord is going to return in 2 weeks, would you think about things any differently if you knew the Lord was going to return in 2 weeks than you would otherwise? Would you really be concerned that your 401k has lost half its value in the last month? Would that really bother you a lot? So what? Would you really be concerned that the transmission is ready to go in your car? Okay, so it goes, you know. And the mess, everything that Christ teaches in earthly ministry is based upon the fact the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if we can just get to the kingdom, if we can just receive our Redeemer, receive our Messiah, receive our King, and get to that kingdom, then everything will be taken care of. Then the curse will be removed from the earth. then the lamb will lay down with the wolf, and the lion will eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. And all of those things that we read about in the prophecies about the kingdom will come to pass if we can just get into that kingdom. So let's get rid of everything that encumbers us. Let's get rid of all of our wealth, our possessions, our lands, our houses. Let's get rid of them, and let's just press into that kingdom. And that's the message that Christ proclaims through his earthly ministry. And if we get there, everything will be okay. Because there, keep your hand here in Matthew, go back to the book of Genesis. Because there, in that kingdom, the curse is going to be removed, and God is going to put things back the way he wants them to be. And the way he wants them to be, the way he intended them to be, is Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. When God created man, put him on the planet, that was his purpose, that was his plan. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. What does it cost you if it's free? Nothing. You may freely eat. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, though, describes how it actually is. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Because of the curse, because of the entry of sin, that's the situation. God intended to provide for man's needs, and mankind could truly live in a situation where he had to take no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Did Adam and Eve before the fall have to worry about what they were going to wear? No. No problem. They didn't have to worry about where they were going to live. They didn't have to worry about any of it. But after the fall, all those things happen. Jesus Christ is presenting the opportunity to have the curse removed. If the kingdom comes, the curse will be removed, at least in the kingdom, in that place where Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. It will grow then to fill the whole earth. But initially, when he comes and establishes the kingdom in Jerusalem and Israel, that will be the conditions there. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. He goes on to teach that regularly in his earthly ministry. Luke chapter 12, verse number 31. Luke 12, verse 31. Fear not, well, verse 31, start there. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things, that is, what ye shall eat, what ye shall wear, what ye shall wherewithal you'll be clothed, where you'll live, all of those things, those will be added unto you. Verse 32 of Luke 12, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus Christ tells them, these things that you need, food, raiment, drink, whatever, they'll be added to you if you can just get, seek ye first the kingdom. And if you can get to the kingdom, all these things will be provided for you. So when you get to the book of Acts, and let's turn over there again, Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4, when you get to that point, Israel is understanding what we need to do is get to the kingdom. What we need to do is get into that kingdom, and then we'll have everything we need. Acts chapter 2, verse 44, all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And then, of course, down in chapter 4, the passage we read as we started, verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, as many as were possessors of lands or houses, sold them, brought the prices of things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made to every man according as he had need. You understand? These people, there is, once they sell these things and provide alms for the poor, it's not like they're going back out to work again to make more money. Understand, they're selling these things, they're putting the money in the pot, and their attitude is, we're gonna live off of what we have until the kingdom comes. And when the kingdom comes, we're not going to need to work anymore because the curse will be lifted and we'll receive that blessing that we've been promised by the prophets. Another thing to understand about all this, when Jesus Christ is presenting to Israel the kingdom, whether it's the law system of the Old Testament or the presentation of the kingdom in the New Covenant, the New Testament, he's presenting to them a political and religious power structure. In today's terms, we would say, in Israel's program, the government is the church, and the church is the government. When you are king in Israel, you are not only the political head of the nation, you are the spiritual leader of the nation. When you are the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day, you're not only the spiritual leaders of that nation, but you are the Sanhedrin. You are the political leaders of that nation also. So all of these things are going to come to pass when the king comes, when that king comes to rule and reign, are a combination of political and religious, political and spiritual. You might call it church and state are combined into one. That's the plan for the nation Israel. Because Israel is, what did I just say? See who's listening. What did I just say? That's the plan for the... No. Somebody said, is what? Who said that? Ruth. Not just Israel. The nation Israel. I said, that's the plan for the nation Israel. So what is Israel? A nation. Would you ever say that's the plan for the nation, the body of Christ? See, there's a difference in the structure of God's people in the law and the kingdom than there is in the dispensation of grace. In the law and the kingdom, the political and the spiritual are combined together. And when you have a righteous king in that political spiritual system, you have what's described in Acts chapter 4. And when the righteous king comes to reign, you'll have a perfection of what you read in Acts chapter 4. Even in that system, what happened in Israel in the Old Testament when there was an unrighteous king? Good things or bad things? Always bad things. That's one of the reasons, among others, that Acts 4 won't work today. Because where do you find the righteous king to rule? Anybody want to suggest someone? The righteous king, the righteous leaders. Where do you find them to administer this? See, this communism of Acts chapter 4, of Acts chapter 2, this system that Jesus Christ espoused in his earthly ministry, remember, it's all predicated upon the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven being at hand is because the king is at hand. The kingdom of heaven and that political religious system can only work with the righteous king reigning. It won't work today. It won't work now because it's the wrong dispensation. We'll talk about that in a minute. But where's that righteous king to reign? He's not to be found. And that righteous, even in Acts chapter 4, it is go back to chapter 2. Chapter 4, verse 31. Chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. What was it that enabled them to do what they did in Acts chapter 4? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake what? The word of God. So, in Acts 4, communism, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. They're all speaking the Word of God. They are those righteous leaders that are needed to make that work. righteous leaders in the proper dispensational context make that system work. Now, we understand something, though. Go to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, there is a breaking down of that system. And there's a breaking down of that system because Israel rejects that system. That nation rejects the opportunity to have the kingdom. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep." Acts 7 is a fulfillment of a parable that Jesus Christ gave in Luke 19. Keep Acts 7, go back to Luke 19. In Luke 19, Jesus Christ gives this parable. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. "As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." Now, why is that? He's with his disciples. They're coming near to Jerusalem. And as they come to Jerusalem, those disciples begin to think the kingdom of God is going to immediately appear. Why would they have thought that when Jesus Christ was going to Jerusalem? Because he was the king. Because the king is here, and the king has come and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm the rightful king. These scribes and Pharisees, they're usurpers. They're really not righteous leaders. I'm the rightful king. I'm here to establish my kingdom. And Jerusalem is the capital of that kingdom. It's sort of like when you defeat a country, what's the city you're going for? The capital. You know, World War II was a big race between the Americans and the Russians. Who's going to get to Berlin first? What's the significance of Berlin? Well, it's where Hitler was. It's where their capital was. It's where all the orders disseminated out of it. If we can cut off the capital, we've won. Well, Jesus Christ says, I'm going to bring a kingdom. I am the king. The kingdom is coming. It's right there at hand. And now I'm going to Jerusalem. And his disciples think, okay, this is it. But he's going to add a parable, verse 12. "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself for a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come." In the parable, Jesus Christ is the nobleman. I'm going to go to a far country, back to my father, and receive a kingdom and return. And while I'm gone, you occupy. You are the citizens of the kingdom. You occupy till I come. Verse 14. "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man to reign over us." That's what Israel's saying in Acts 7. In Acts 7, when Israel stoned Stephen, they sent him back to heaven with a message, we will not have this man to reign over us. Period. We don't want that king. We don't want his kingdom. We don't want his blessing. We don't want all that he offers. We will not have him to reign over us. And God gave Israel what they desired. The kingdom is postponed. The kingdom is delayed. Acts chapter 9, he saves Saul, changes his name to Paul, sends him out to the Gentiles with a message. If you go to Romans chapter 11, Paul describes that. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Israel said, we will not have this Jesus to reign over us. God said, fine, then he won't reign over you, but I'm going to go get the Gentiles anyhow. Even though you won't have Jesus to reign over you, and you won't allow the kingdom to come, and you won't allow that blessing to flow not only to you, but through you out to the Gentiles, I'm going to get the Gentiles anyhow. And for you, I'll set you aside and blind you. And you read about the blinding of Bar-Jesus in Acts 13 there that illustrates that, a type and a picture of what's happening dispensationally. But in verse 26 of Romans 11, all Israel shall be saved. I'm going to give Israel their kingdom. They will get it, but it's been delayed. It's been held in abeyance. There is no kingdom. You know, anybody that can look around them and think that we're in the kingdom, and people do, and I always think, what are you looking at? You know, you read the descriptions of the kingdom in the Old Testament, and then you look at the world today, and you try to make them fit, and it just doesn't fit. We're not in the kingdom. And those principles that Jesus Christ taught for the kingdom, and those things he told those people to do to get ready for the kingdom, don't work, don't function. A couple things have changed. Number one, the kingdom of heaven is no longer at hand. Number two, God's people, the nation Israel, is now set aside, and the people that have replaced Israel are not a nation. There is no political, religious, church, state structure today. And it's a very dangerous thing to believe that there is. It's a very dangerous thing to believe that God is dealing with the United States or any nations in general in the way that he dealt with Israel. And if you turn on the TV, you'll find lots of guys that think that, that proclaim that. But it's not true. Things are different now. For example, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. And Paul makes some statements about this whole idea of poverty and eating and giving and all that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any should not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Paul says, I hear there's some that just won't go to work. Able-bodied people just won't go to work. And he says, that's not good. If any would not work, neither should he eat, because they'll just turn into busybodies and they'll be disorderly. Work is a good cure for a lot of things. It takes a lot of time off of your hands that otherwise you can use for mischief. And that's what Paul says, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Ahead in 1 Timothy, I guess I should have said. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 17. I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 17. Chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, there Paul gives an admonition for the rich in this world, what they should do. Back up in chapter 5, verse 8, he has said, if any provide not for his own, especially for they of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. Now he makes allowance, verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. She hath brought up children, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. he makes allowance there for that widow that cannot support herself to be supported by the church, interestingly enough. In chapter 6, he talks about the rich, those that are rich in this world. Those that are rich in this world, verse 17 of chapter 6, charge them that are rich in this world to sell all that they have and give alms and prepare for the kingdom. See, that's not what he says, is it? The instruction of Jesus Christ to that rich young ruler is very different. Now, Paul does say, charge them that are rich not to trust in uncertain riches, because your 401k can go in the toilet, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That is, ready to distribute, willing to communicate their possessions to those that have need. The difference is, and this gets back to one of our earlier points, the difference is Paul is not saying that in the context of a church-state union. Paul says that in the context of the body of Christ and the local church. Paul doesn't give instruction for how the government's supposed to act. You know, in general terms he does, but in this sense, he's not telling the government to take the rich man's money and distribute it. See, if Joe the plumber wants to give his money to some poor person or give his money to his local church who will then give it to a poor person, that's 1 Timothy 6. But Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy 6 is not for the government to take Joe's money and give it to whomever, to those who will not work. Because if any man will not work, then neither should he eat. That's the admonition that Paul gives. Paul makes a distinction in his epistles. When you think about the founders of our country making a distinction between the church and the state and the role that each plays. Now, I don't think they understood dispensationally what they were doing, but what they did is exactly what Paul calls for in his epistles. That is, that no longer do you have a case where there's a king who is the political and religious leader. That's not it. That's Israel's program. Now you have a body of believers, the church, the body of Christ, that functions in the spiritual realm. And that church, the body of Christ, is not the political authority and structure on planet Earth. The political authority and structure on planet Earth is something separate. Now, can the church, the body of Christ, have influence on that by influencing the individuals in positions of power? Yeah. You're better off with a believer. If you have a believer that understands right division in power, you're better off than if you have whoever that doesn't understand all that. If you have a believer, you're better off than if you have an unbeliever. If you have a believer that understands right division, you're better off than if you have a believer that doesn't understand right division. All that is the case, but God is not in control of that government as he was in Israel's program. And it's not his purpose to control that government, except as he controls everything else. How does God control anything today? Through who? Through what? Through the church, through the body of Christ, through us. If the place where you work, God is in control of that place only in the sense that you're there. God is in control of government only in the sense that if there's a believer there and the life of Christ is living through that believer, God does not control government as he did in Israel's day. And that makes the situation in 1 Timothy chapter 6 for the rich man very different. The rich man is still charged to do good, to be willing to distribute, to be willing to communicate, but not in the context of the government, but in the context of the church, the body of Christ, and his responsibility as a believer in the body of Christ, not his responsibility under government. And that makes a distinction between the way Israel operated, the way the body of Christ operates. One other interesting thing, get Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and Galatians chapter 2. And this is a good indication of the fact that that former system has passed away. And the things that Christ said in his earthly ministry about taking no thought for tomorrow, and the things that happened in Acts chapter 4 about the selling all that you have and providing alms, that those things are very different today. Romans chapter 15, and, well, in fact, let's read Galatians 2 first. Galatians chapter 2, because Galatians 2 is written before Romans 15. And Galatians 2 is written about a time in Acts chapter 15. Galatians chapter 3, verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas, Galatians 2, 9, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, they unto the circumcision. So, what's happening in this passage? James, Cephas, and John are agreeing with Paul. You have the ministry to the uncircumcision. You have the ministry to the Gentiles. God is now working through you. The kingdom program has been held in abeyance. The kingdom is set aside for a time. The kingdom is delayed. Paul, you have the message. Verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Peter, James, and John say, Paul, would just like one thing, we understand you have the message, it's now the dispensation of grace, the kingdom is held in abeyance, but one thing, Paul, if you would do, would you please remember the poor? And Paul says, sure. I am glad to do that, I want to do that. Now read that passage, and he said, well, see, you know, Paul's just saying, well, yeah, I'll those poor people out there among the Gentiles, I'll remember them. I'll have a special offering for them or whatever. But when you go to Romans chapter 15, you understand what Peter was asking and what Paul agreed to. Romans chapter 15, verse 25, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Who are the poor that Peter asked Paul to remember? The poor circumcision saints at Jerusalem. Paul, I understand you've got the message now and we're moving on to a new dispensation now, but Paul, remember, there's some people down there at Jerusalem that were all in for the old program, that sold all that they had expecting that kingdom to come. And yes, we rejoice now that the message of grace is going out to the Gentiles in spite of Israel's obstinance, and that's a good thing, and that's God's program, and we support it, as like they could do anything else. We support what he's doing, but Paul, remember those saints down there at Jerusalem, remember those poor saints at Jerusalem. And Paul does that, and out among the churches of the Gentiles in Macedonia and Achaia, and you can follow this collection that he takes right through all his epistles. He takes this collection, and verse 27, it hath pleased them, that is the body of Christ churches in Macedonia and Achaia, to take this collection. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. The Gentiles were made partaker of the spiritual things of Israel. Their duty now is to minister to those poor saints at Jerusalem in carnal things. Because the kingdom didn't come. If I told you Jesus Christ is going to come in 2 weeks, I'm absolutely sure of it. And so in the next 2 weeks, you blow it all. You know, you just, it's all gone. It's all gone. You sell your house, you sell your car, you spend all that money on a good time. You know, you go to wherever, whatever, do whatever you've always wanted to do all your life and you never got to do it. Lord's coming in 2 weeks. I'm going to do it. And then in 2 weeks, I come back and say, oh, darn, had that wrong. I didn't get a clear word on that. Now, where are you? Out on the street. You're in bad. You know, you've gone to Galen for those free lunches he's given out. You know, you cost me a free lunch, Joseph. I don't know that just because you came. You're in bad shape. Well, that's what happened to the poor saints at Jerusalem. The poor saints at Jerusalem sold all that they had because Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because Peter stood up and said, God hath made that same Jesus whom he crucified both Lord and Christ, and he's coming back to destroy your enemies and establish his kingdom. So get rid of all that you have. We'll live off the fat of the land for a little while here, and then the kingdom will come. And now Peter goes and has a meeting with Paul and finds out, ooh, take that back. The kingdom's not coming anymore. The kingdom's not at hand. The kingdom is now delayed. Israel is blinded and set aside. And what happens? So what's Peter going to go back and tell these people at Jerusalem? Sorry. So he says to Paul, remember those poor saints at Jerusalem. So you see, that situation demonstrates to you what was proclaimed for the kingdom will not work in the dispensation of grace. Those people that were getting that proclamation for the kingdom had to be supported by those believers in the dispensation of grace. Not through a government program, but Paul went to the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, took up collections, and took it to those people, the poor saints at Jerusalem. Because that program is off the scene now. That program has passed away. That program of preparing for the kingdom, of preparing for that religious, political reign of Jesus Christ is gone. And we live now in a world that is under the curse. Curse hasn't been removed, if you haven't noticed. Curse is still here. Still work by the sweat of your brow. Still do all the things that are necessary to survive in an alien environment in this world. So, what about Joe the plumber? Well, if Joe the plumber has money and he wants to give that money, be willing to distribute, willing to communicate to them that need, that's certainly the right of Joe the plumber to do that. In fact, that's the responsibility of believers in the context of local churches to do that. It's not presented as the responsibility of government to do that, to take that and redistribute it, but the responsibility of spiritually minded people to do that. So, Joe the plumber asks a good question, and Paul answers the question. But if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're not going to know the answer to that question. Rightly dividing the word of truth is what gets you out of sell all that you have. It's what gets you out of the mentality of take no thought for tomorrow into understanding what it's like to live under the curse and having to take thought for tomorrow and having to provide for your own, especially they of your own household, or being worse than an infidel. And it's the difference is night and day between what Christ taught and what Peter taught on the day of Pentecost and what Paul presents in his epistles. And the only way to have the right viewpoint of it is to rightly divide the word of truth. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have honored and glorified the name of Christ and edified the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.